All of you here today for the service time, and we pray that you've already been asking God to speak to your heart from His Word. And let me share some things that we need to be remembering together. I have some good news and some troubling news, all right? We've got a number that are sick that we need to be remembering, but I've got a couple of praises as well. Brother Don's already mentioned that Kim is sick and having a real problem with sinusitis. Carolyn Wilbacher's brother is in the fourth stage cancer. This has come up quickly, and yet she is telling us that he's already in very, very bad condition. We need to remember him in prayer. He is a Christian, but she's at the hospital with him. She said she would be today because he has no family other than her and extended family. So please remember her and him in prayer. Jerry is still sick. Jerry's son, Larry, is pretty sick right now. They postponed for some reason his surgery. He's in Oklahoma at the moment. And so I don't know why it's been postponed, but just remember him in prayer. They was going to do emergency surgery and then postponed it. So I don't know why. So we'll get you that as soon as we find out. He's already reminded you, Brother Don, that we need pray for the Trump administration for our country right now. And I want you to pray for the Revive All Glaze revival thing that's been going on. And it's still going on. Every Saturday night, a group of us is meeting at The Rock, one of the downtown ministries here in St. Mary's, and six other places across Allglaze County. There's still prayer meetings going on about Revive Allglaze County. And that's part of the good news that I want to share with you. The volleyball team at St. Mary's High School is asking the football team what's going on among them, because as you know, many on the St. Mary's football team during this Revive Ohio thing, Revive Allglaze, many of them made professions of faith. And the school system is allowing Disciple 52, Project 52. It's a discipleship program where there's a portion in the Old Testament and the New Testament that by going back and forth, they're doing it on a class basis up there with the school's permission and encouragement. And last night in our prayer meeting over here, one of the school teachers was here and was telling us that the administration is allowing not only Project 52 for them, but is also allowing teachers to meet during the day and pray together. And many of them are now sharing their faith in class here in St. Mary's. And the principal and some of the administration at the high school in Wapakoneta is beginning to raise questions and has invited one of the pastors that are, well, he's not a pastor now, the one that's doing Discipleship 52 here at the high school. They're asking him if he would come up and share with some of the students at Wapakoneta. So I'm praising God for what's happening in our school systems here. Go back to the first part I shared with you. The volleyball team has noticed the fellowship of the football team. How they love each other and encourage one another. And the volleyball team has not yet seemed to understand that it's because they've trusted Christ and it's what Christ is doing in them. But they've seen what's happening among the football team and they want that for themselves. Isn't that fantastic? So we need to keep praying for our children and that it will spread into the other schools in the county and around other places. Pray for me also with reference to that, because our next outreach week, we're doing it once a month on a Saturday, and our next one, the one for February, we're going to be going to Sydney also with evangelism teams. because the owner of the apartment buildings here in St. Mary's owns two in Sydney. And so they have asked, he has asked that we send tens of teams up there and go door to door sharing Christ in those apartment buildings. And now, because I'm the closest one who lives up there, they've asked me if I would have the discipleship classes there in that building. And so pray with me about that as I'm getting ready to go up and pray around the area and get a direction from the Lord. But I'm kind of excited about the idea that I might be able to, in their building, provide the discipleship class, in a class rather than one-on-one. So there's a lot of things still happening that we need to be praising God for. And the reason I'm excited about it, I was involved, as I've already shared with you, in the revival that happened a few years ago in Jackson Center, where all but one church in the area, all the churches were involved in a prayer experience. And then they asked me to lead a fasting and prayer seminar where we was going to fast the day before and the day of, but that we were going to stay with the Lord until we got answers from God about what we should do. So we started at 10 o'clock in the morning and just stayed through until God began to convince us that our problem was that each of the churches needed to repent. And so I encouraged all of the churches in their own denominational framework. How they did it was up to them, but that we all felt that we needed to call our churches to repentance. The result was that revival broke out all over that end of the county and even in the politic world, because the councils, the township meetings, all of those kind of things that were happening in the area began to ask the Christians, and sometimes the only one Christian that was in the group, to open with prayer. And many of the other kinds of meetings in the county, like the school board, all of those began to ask Christians to start with prayer. And we met people on the street, people that are total strangers, that would stop us and ask for prayer. I mean, real revival broke out. However, it began to fizzle in about 3 months. And that scared a couple of us. A Pentecostal pastor and myself began to pray again and ask God for what was wrong. Why had the revival fell off so quickly? And God revealed to us that we was enjoying the harvest, but we had quit sowing seed. And I remembered a time when that happened in my ministry in Dayton, where we were averaging 44 baptisms a year for 11 years. But during the course of that, in the middle of that period of years, we went 14 months without any baptisms. And it scared us. Well, we felt God had taken his hand off our work. And we began to cry out, the deacons and I, to God for what was wrong. And God revealed to us that the very same thing. We was enjoying the harvest, but we quit sowing seeds. And then we began to realize what had happened was we had reaped the harvest. And we needed to start cultivating relationships with unsaved people again. So I'm still participating in the prayer meetings here in Auglaize County, because I don't want it to fizzle. I want what God's doing to continue to happen across our area. Miami County has had tremendous results. Over 300 were saved. But the troubling thing for me is only 100 out of that 300 have committed themselves to discipleship classes. And so somehow we're still failing. And somehow it's making that connection between becoming a Christian and being involved in discipleship, whether one-on-one or in a class like I'm going to be trying to do, I don't know. But I'm saying we need to keep praying, because whether you like it or not, God's up to something, and I don't want us to be left out. Okay? Enough said. One more exciting thing. Had a call from a granddaughter, our youngest granddaughter. Most of our granddaughters are getting older and beginning to marry themselves now, but we have got one granddaughter that's 14 years old. And she called me this week to explain that in the youth group at her church, she trusted Christ this last week. So we're praising God that she is now a child of God. All right. And, well, enough for that. I'm hoping that somehow I can make arrangements if necessary to go to her baptism, but we'll see how that works out. Turn with me in Scriptures, if you will, to the book of Genesis. I'm preaching today on sowing fig leaves. Or you'll remember Adam and Eve, when they fell spiritually, they begin to realize their nakedness and begin to sow fig leaves together to cover themselves. So from that context, I'm wanting us to understand that we try to cover our sins too, rather than dealing with them. And so I want us to figure out for today what kind of fig leaves we're using to cover our sins, rather than addressing them before the Holy God. Read with me, if you will, from chapter 3 of Genesis, beginning at verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 11. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Holy Father, help us to understand and grant us the Lord courage to confront ourselves with the excuses, with the ways that we try to cover our sins, rather than addressing them to become right in a relationship with you. Open our hearts, Lord, to be honest with ourselves and with you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. And amen. It's a familiar passage. Fact is, I'm going to be preaching from another portion of the same story tonight, so you'll have to get back tonight to hear the rest of the story. Okay? I'm going to be addressing this morning four words that are important in this concept: rebellion, covering, hiding, and the blood. That's the words that I'm going to be using to take us through the passage of story. The tempter, Satan, had come to cause them to question their relationship with God. And to summarize that period of temptation, he really was trying to tell them that God wasn't telling them the truth. He was hiding some things from them. And if they would eat of the fruit of that forbidden tree, they would become gods. And they would understand good and evil. The thing he didn't tell them is what they would see in themselves and how it would impact their relationship with God. We too have the problem of following that same kind of temptation because we too not only want to learn the good from God's word and our relationship with God, but we want to learn the evil too. Fact is, how many times have you heard somebody justify themselves by saying, well, how do you know unless you try it? You follow me? That's where we're copying what we're learning from Adam and Eve in the temptation of Satan upon them. He's saying, you don't know it's evil unless you try. And he's trying to help us understand it's a good thing to try it at least once. Well, isn't that a bit stupid? It's like saying, if you've never tried it, you ought to try arsenic once. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, how do you know that you're not going to become an alcoholic if you don't try? I mean, you can apply that reasoning to many things, and it don't make sense unless it's something that appeals inviting to you. And you don't know unless you've tried it. We need to be honest with ourselves and understand that temptations from Satan are going to appear as the very best idea from human point of view. He's going to convince you that it's a good thing to try the pleasures of the world, not knowing what you're really going to learn. First of all, the word rebellion. I want you to understand that they did not trust God, but they trusted Satan. They believed Satan's argument, but they doubted God that it would have any effect upon them. And they wanted to know the evil. I mean, they wanted to know if they could be like God is and determine what's good and bad. And we're still playing that game today. We want to determine what's good, not simply trust God. We want to determine what's evil and not simply take God at His word. The sad truth is, God is wanting to reveal to us all that is good. He's not trying to hide anything from us at all. He's really wanting to help us to become the best we can possibly be and experience all of the goodness of God. He's not even trying to keep us from being like God, quite the opposite. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. You follow me? He's wanting to make us like Jesus. That's His goal. So Satan gave a half-truth, okay? Please pray with me. I've got dry mouth today bad. Okay. The sad truth is, what Adam and Eve experienced, they just didn't understand it. They just didn't come to a place where they knew something was evil. They actually experienced the evil. And we need to understand that lesson too. Because if we just understand that something is wrong, how are we going to find out about it? Take God at His word. God says, thou shalt not, don't. If God says it's evil, it's evil. And we need to simply take God at His word. But we too are beginning to learn, if not some of us have learned a long time, that you just don't come to understand something's evil. We learn by experience, and it has an effect upon our life. I was told all my life that if you touch a hot stove, you'll get burned. Well, I had the knowledge. My word, Mother told us day after day. Well, we had one of those potbelly stoves, you know, in the middle of the living room that heated the whole house. And in cold weather, when we got it as hot as we needed to heat the house, sometimes it glowed. Mother kept telling us, don't touch that. It'll burn. But it wasn't the same as when a furnace blew up in my face and cooked down the side of my arm. And I mean, one arm and side of my face and neck. I had to swing it just like that for 2-3 days, just a little bit of breeze, trying to cool the pain that I knew. And sin's always like that. Not only are you going to know that it's evil, you're going to experience the pain of the evil. And God in His grace told us not to touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God already knew the pain that we would bring upon ourselves by our rebellion, by listening to the temptations offered by Satan instead of trusting God at His word. And yet we're still guilty in our time of wanting to experiment with new ideas. For that matter, our culture has come to the place where we have now legalized immorality, ungodliness. I mean, I'm not just talking about the homosexual agenda. I'm talking about all of these other sexual contacts that are being blown up as proper and good today. This bathroom challenge that is confronting many of our schools and school systems around the world. I mean, saying that you can be whatever sex you want to be. And I read just this week in one of the papers that I read, I read that now somebody is claiming there's 52 different kinds of, well, not man, woman, I forget now. Gender, thank you, that's a word. They're now claiming there's 52 different kinds of genders. There's even Christian schools, two particular, that has been identified as telling their teachers and administrators and so forth to use a neutral term even when referring to God. Call Him God or God's self rather than using the gender term He. You follow me? I mean, we've come to the place now that we're legalizing and promoting concepts that are impacting our relationships with God. And both of these schools have Bible college degrees and that type of thing offered, and that's what's being taught in those schools. What I'm wanting you to recognize, there is an open rebellion against God in our entire culture today. Not just select groups, but the prominence of the culture is to be whatever you want to be, whether God wants you to be that way or not. And this same-sex marriage, this gender identity according to how you feel, and all of this kind of thing is nothing more than rebellion against how God created you and what He expected from you. And it's the same kind of sin. Let me apply it to myself, for example. When God called me to preach, if I had said no, if I had refused to preach, but rather did something else that I thought I wanted to be, because I started out, grew up on the farm, enjoy farm work even to this day, I would have loved to have been a farmer. And my father and grandfather and uncle, all of whom farmed together over 1,000 acres. There was 500 acres involved in the number that my father was farming. And they were seeing me, the oldest grandchild, as becoming the manager of the 3 farm operations. And that was an exciting dream. Until God began to call me to preach. What do you think God would have thought of me if I rebelled and said, no, no, I'm not going to be a preacher. I'm going to be a farmer. What do you think of me if that had been my response to God? Well, when a person wants to be the opposite gender or whatever genders there are, when they want to be different than what God has made them, they're committing the same kind of rebellion. They're refusing to become what God has equipped them to become. It's rebellion. It's rebellion. Just like Adam and Eve. It's listening to Satan instead of obeying God and listening to God. So the first thing I want you to recognize is that it begins with rebellion. They're listening to the suggestions of Satan. They're believing Satan rather than believing God. But then I want you to recognize that it did happen. That is, they did begin to understand evil by their own experience and begin to realize what they saw was how wicked they were. Oh, now, don't take it out of context. The Bible does say they saw their nakedness. But many people have tried to interpret that passage as said, well, that's where sexual relationships started, and that's not true. For God ordained the sexual relationship. That was His idea, not man's, all right? That man and wife is commanded by God to reproduce and populate the earth. You follow me? That was their assignment. God created this idea of a husband and wife having sexual intimacy. I'm saying what God is saying is the same thing the whole Testament continues to do. The word nakedness is showing that you are empty, that you're nothing, that your inner self is being exposed. You'll remember in a number of times in the Old Testament when Israel is being judged by God during those times of disobedience, God says, I will expose your nakedness. He's not talking about stripping them naked and walking them down the street. He's talking about losing everything, being empty, worthless, and evil. He said, I'll expose your evil. I'll expose your nakedness. You follow me? I believe it's in this context that he's addressing them. However you interpret it, it doesn't matter. It's going to come out the same way. What God is saying, they saw their sin. They saw themselves as without hope. They didn't see themselves as the beauty that they had enjoyed together and before God. They were now ashamed of themselves, and they were ashamed of each other, and they begin to feel the effect of their disobedience, because now there was distance between them and God. And now, when they begin to realize God is coming for our daily walk together in fellowship in the evening, they were scared to let Him see them, because what they saw in each other, they didn't want God to see. And so the Bible says they, first of all, sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. And then they hid themselves from the presence of Holy God. I want us to visit those for a moment, those ideas. I want us to stop and think. Sewing fig leaves gives a new meaning to homemade. Now, sometimes homemade suggests a kind of quality, an expertise, and we present homemade items with pride because it's something that I have done and others are appreciating it. Homemade is a good quality. However, most of the time, homemade implies lesser quality. I've witnessed some homemade furniture and wouldn't buy it at any price. I've seen that in two different ways. Growing up in a farm country church, my mother was a chief cook, especially in delicacies and pies and cookies and that kind of a thing. For that matter, families in the area would hire my mother to come to their home, and they would provide all of the the ingredients, but mother would make all of their baking for the holidays in their home, cakes and cookies and candies of all that kind of thing. And when the church suppers would come, I remember several people would come in and ask one of us kids, which one is your mother's? But the wife and I, one of our ministries in the inner city, there was a lady that came to the church, and I'm praising God. She came and she finally got saved. But she was one of those that took an annual bath until some of the ladies got to her. They couldn't take it anymore, so they took her privately and talked about how she should clean herself and threatened that if she didn't, they would. Well, she started bringing things to the suppers at the church, too. And I'm pastor now, but people are coming and saying, which ones did she bring? Because she wasn't a cook. For that matter, she wasn't even a good stirrer-upper. When she was cooking. Homemade sometimes, more often than not, homemade has the idea of lesser quality. Well, I want you to behold the fig leaves as coverings of lesser quality. Can I play with you a moment? What happens when the fig leaves start wilting? Or, if they last very long, what happens when they begin to dry out and crumble? Fig leaves quickly are going to come apart on you. All right? They're not going to accomplish your purpose very long unless you're going to make a new outfit every day. So, let's stop and look at the coverings they made for themselves to cover their sin. And began to think about how we sow fig leaves too. I mean, there's all kind of ways that we try to deal with covering up our sin. Have you ever heard about turning over a new leaf? Or as I've written it down, a new leaf theology. What do we mean when we say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf? They're trying to hide the shame and guiltiness. I'm going to start new. I'm going to be a different kind of person from now on. I'm going to make myself the kind of person I ought to be. How long does that kind of resolution last? I mean, we try to start. Now, it's not actually talking about fig leaves. The expression is talking about turning over a new leaf in a book where you're writing out your life story, as it were. And so you haven't looked pretty good in the pages up until now. So you're going to turn over a new leaf and start writing your story differently. Well, how does it work? How many times have we heard confessions, especially between parents and children or between each other as spouses? How many times, I'll never do that again. I'm going to be different from now on. How long did it last? And sometimes the second time or the third time that you made those kind of promises, it gets worse and it's hurt, does it not? That's just sowing fig leaves. Or how many times have we seen people who've tried to get very religious to try to prove that they're a different person? Rather than dealing with their sin, they're trying to get you to put it beyond you. Let's move on, somebody says. Put it behind you. Move on, they would say. And so we start going to church real regular. We try to attend everything that's going on at the church because we're trying to prove to them that we're a different person now. We're getting religious. I didn't say we're becoming Christians or living for Jesus. I said we're getting religious. We're going through the motions, you follow me? Trying to impress others that we're a new person so they'll forget the sins we're trying to cover up. Or doing good deeds, trying to impress God and trying to impress others. When we start trying to get involved in helpful things and try to do good things in the community and try to do good things with reference to people who have come to the church or others in the community, join up with groups that are serving in a community. I mean, we can do all the good deeds we try, and it's not going to really change us or hide our sin. It's just sowing fig leaves. And usually people are not impressed, and certainly God's not impressed. But then we make excuses to try to cover up our sin. We claim, and sometimes angrily, we claim that we're better than others. Or specifically, as one said, I'm better than anybody down there at your church. And what they're trying to do is to get us to focus on others that are worse than themselves, so you'll look at them with condemnation and not look at the person who's defending himself. It's just sowing fig leaves. Or sometimes we'll have somebody to excuse themselves by seeking to blame others. If you'd known my daddy, as one girl said to me, you wouldn't be so critical of me. I wasn't being critical at all. I was listening to her story. But nonetheless, that's how she was defending. She was trying to say it's my daddy's fault. Or my parents, it was their fault. Or it was somebody that I looked up to going to church, and now I don't go to church anymore because of what he's done, what I've seen in him. I mean, it's the idea of trying to get us to focus on somebody else's sins so that you won't see theirs. It's just sowing fig leaves. It's not hiding anything. For that matter, in many cases, it's a way of amplifying the wickedness of your own sin and bringing more shame and humiliation upon yourself. It's just sowing fig leaves. It's not accomplishing anything. It hasn't removed your guilt. It hasn't made you a different person. You're not in right relationship with God. It's just sowing fig leaves. And as a result, we end up hiding ourselves. First of all, we're afraid to face a holy God because we're suspicious, as we have heard from others at the church. We're suspicious that God already knows. I've told you a couple of times, I know, that I've been in those situations where people were scared to death for the preacher to find out because they knew the preacher would tell God. Isn't that stupid? God knew what was going on in your mind before you even thought of what he was going to do, and he knew your guilt before you did it. And yet, for some reason, we find out or feel like if I keep going to church, somebody's going to tell God on me. And then we began to justify ourselves, even in church, so we drop out of church. We quit attending church. And when we do that, fellowship begins to be too far apart to be meaningful anymore. We've broken our fellowship relationship with people in the church. And that brings bitterness in our soul. And because of that, we begin to get critical of the church and people in the church. And finally, we're going to find ourselves hurting in the presence of Holy God Himself. Our shame and our guilt grows larger. We even seek to hide it from our friends and neighbors. We don't want them to know because it's embarrassing and we feel like they're going to put us down because of it. And so we drop out of church, like I've said. We develop substitutes for church and excuses. How many times have people argued with you? Well, I can sit at home and watch those good TV preachers. I mean, I've even heard say, well, I know they're better preachers than you are. Well, I think they are too, probably. I'm doing the best I know how, trusting God to make me able, but nonetheless, it's a justifiable criticism that some of these others on TV are better preachers than I am. But that's not what they're trying to say. That I can live my life with Christ without having fellowship with the people of God, whereas God told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25, if you want to look it up in Scripture, but God's commanded us to be a church, okay? I want you to understand, too, that sometimes we don't realize how important the fellowship with other believers are to us until we hear some of the exciting news, like I've tried to share you, that these basketball teams have been, our football team here at St. Mary's has been brought before or asked to come to football team meetings in other schools and other counties because so many have professed faith in Christ here. I mean, we begin to see that happening and begin to remember how wonderful it was when we first got saved and the fellowship and love that we experienced among the people of God. If you've committed sin, and in your shame and in your guilt, you try to hide yourself from God and try to hide yourself from fellow Christians, it's just going to make it hurt in your life all the more, because you don't have that fellowship, that love that once you had. I can remember the testimony when I first come to the pastor of the church at Dayton. A parent in our church asked me to visit her daughter and her brand new husband. And when I went to see them and begin to hear their story, the girl's mother had beat her with a board when she came home and announced to her mother that she'd gotten saved. She literally beat her with a board. But when she married this young man who was a Christian, and she began to come to church, and soon became a child of God, she made this testimony before the church. You are my family now. And I praise God for the way you have loved me. That all dies when you try to cover up your sin and hide from God. I've got to introduce you to that last bold word, the blood. Here we are sowing fig leaves, trying to cover our sins, trying to hide our sins from God and even from ourselves. God says the only covering that God's going to recognize, the only thing that's really in the real world, that is, the spiritual world, the only thing that's going to cover our sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made the first demonstration of that for Adam and Eve. He made clothing for them out of the skins of animals that was killed in a sacrifice format. And the blood was the symbol of somebody's life being shed for the covering of our sin. You follow me? And all through the Old Testament, that's what the sacrifices have been. All of these animals brought, some of them were burnt offerings, some of them were sin offerings, some of them were friendship offerings, But all of them involved the shedding of blood of an animal of some kind, sometimes several animals, even including pigeons and doves. Every one of them were pointing to Jesus on the cross. Every one of them were types of what was going to bring real redemption in man and woman's lives. It's going to be under the blood of Jesus. The life of Christ is the one that covers our sin. The blood that was shed is what was covering the penalty or paying the penalty for our sin so that we could be forgiven and cleansed. Like I preached last Sunday, it was Christ taking upon himself our sins and clothing us in his righteousness. You follow me? That's the only covering that God will recognize. But when we are covered in the blood of Christ, as it were, or covered spiritually with his righteousness as he has taken the penalty for our sins, God offers us a security and comfort we cannot get in any other way. For he forgives our sin. He chooses to forget our sins and treat us as though we were like Christ. That's the only covering. Anything else is just sowing fig leaves. It's not going to cover. God can see through it. It has no spiritual value. And it can't really cover our sin. It's just fig leaves. Now, I wish I had a picture of fig leaves. I looked and couldn't find a picture, but I'd like to know how big they are, how small, as they were trying to sew their fig leaves together. Because I'm kind of suspicious they may rather have been fairly small. And the task of covering our sin like sewing fig leaves would be a bit stupid, even in the beginning, because the leaves would be small enough that it would take so many. I mean, are you aware that trying to cover up your sin is far more work than repenting and seeking God's forgiveness? I mean, how long would it take you to put together a skirt made of fig leaves, or even a loincloth, for that matter, making a covering for your sin? How long would it take to do that if you would simply confess and ask God's forgiveness? You could be clean just like that. Isn't that what he says? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, the Pentecostals tell us that we can be perfect. I want to tell you they're right. When you've knelt down here and confessed to the Lord your sins, not only does he forgive what you're confessing, he adds a bonus, and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. So the minute you get up from such a prayer, you're perfect. Now, many of us don't get to the car before we've messed it up, but still, for a brief time, everything is clean. Everything is right before the Lord. But if we just sow fig leaves, the pain is going to grow. The loneliness is going to be more. The emptiness in our spirit is going to leave us hurting emotionally and spiritually. And our relationship with God is going to be totally destroyed. That is, the fellowship relationship, not your salvation as such. I'm trying to get you to understand, when there's sin in your life, deal with it. Come immediately to the Lord and say, Father, forgive me. And God will not only forgive, he'll cleanse you. If there's true repentance in your spirit and heart, that quickly, you become clean. You become forgiven. Your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But any other thing we try to cover up our sin is just sowing fig leaves. There's no value at all. And surprise, God can see through fig leaves. Your sins are not really covered at all. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, help us to be honest with ourselves and realize that all of those things we've tried to push down in our life so that we don't see them or behold the guilt and shame, Father, we can't really get rid of them. It still hurts. And as we remember, it seems to be growing, the evil. Oh, Holy Father, help us to understand that the really only thing that's going to cover us is surrendering to the Lord Jesus, allowing His death to be the substitute for the penalty we ought to pay. Holy Father, help us to understand we're just sowing fig leaves, just like Adam and Eve did, if we're trying to cover our sins without coming to You in repentance. Holy Father, help us to look again, be honest with ourselves, and come to You. It's in Christ's name we pray. And amen. Brother Don.